Morning, everybody. Good to have you with us this morning. We're going to look at the final part of the a series I started. I started a new series 2 weeks ago. Actually, this is the third Sunday on it. And the series is called Who You Are in Christ. And the idea there is to identify, I've got seven critical things identified, which helps the believer to identify who you are in Christ Jesus and what difference it should make in your life. And it's a very significant thing. The first one that I dealt with is the fact that we are forgiven. We are completely forgiven by God. And that's very important to understand. And that's what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. And so this morning, what I wanted to look at is to make sure that we go back over it and understand that what is the difference between a forgiven person and an unforgiven person, in the sense that a lot of people that are forgiven, or put it this way, a lot of Christians, okay, don't really understand what has taken place and what God has done to move us from the position of an unredeemed person into the position of a redeemed person. Or to go from one that is unforgiven to one that is forgiven. And I think a lot of times when we're in the Christian life, we begin to take it for granted. And a lot of people are very confused about it, about what it means to be in a relationship with God and how that takes place. Because you often hear people talk about, well, they'll use phrases like, well, I used to have a relationship with God, but I don't have a relationship anymore. Or they'll say things like, even had people say this, they believe that that relationship that you have with God, you can lose it forever, that kind of a thing, or lose one's salvation. And the philosophy behind that concept is that you did something to gain that relationship, okay? And that's what people fail to understand. When God brought me in a relationship with Him, I did absolutely nothing to be in that relationship with God. That was an act of love on God's part that drew me into that relationship, okay? And that God that does that gave me eternal life, okay, imparted to my account, transferred to my account, eternal life. He completely forgave me of all my sins, past, present, and future. He's promised me in Scripture that He will keep me, that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So it's pretty clear that that relationship is an ongoing relationship. Now, whether I'm functioning in it properly, that's a whole different issue that's addressed all throughout Scripture. But being in that relationship is an act of God. And I wanted us to look this morning at a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. The two worlds that the two live in. And it's very important to understand the contrast between the two, the vast difference between the two. And then, at the end, we're going to look at a practical application of that, okay? Because the application of forgiveness in our life, to a great extent, number one, is that God commands us. But number two is, when we really understand how much we've been forgiven of, when we really understand what God has done and the magnitude of that, God tells us we're to reflect that in our life, okay? And we're going to see what relationships are important. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at it this morning. Lord, we come this morning. We thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings, and pray for this time together. Grant unto us understanding and insight in Your Word. Direct me as I teach, and help me to explain Your Word clearly and accurately, Lord, and that You be glorified through this process and Your people be edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin this morning is, what is the condition of the unforgiven person, or what is the condition of the unbeliever? Isaiah 57, one of the first conditions is a restlessness. Okay, a restlessness. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So a person outside the Lord does not have peace. What did we find out about a person that was forgiven? We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a vast difference there. There's peace versus no peace. There's spiritual blindness, for example. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And blindness, an inability to see. Okay? In addition to that, there's instability or they are unstable. Look at Psalm 1. Look at the first Psalm. And you see this very clearly in Scripture. Psalm 1 says, he says about the believer in that third verse, he says, the believer will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What is chaff? Chaff is like a husk off of grain, if you will. One time tried a little project of raising sunflowers. And we raised these sunflowers out in West Texas. And then when we got ready to harvest them, we harvested them. And you got a lot of husks and stuff in there. And so we ran them across a conveyor belt and had a fan blow through them, a blower fan, to blow all the dust and the chaff out of there. A good illustration of chaff would be if you've eaten peanuts, the little red covering over the peanut, that's very akin to chaff, a little thing that gets between your teeth. That's chaff. You notice it's dry and it's easy to blow away, okay? Look at the definition here. He says the ungodly, verse 4, are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, the idea there is there is no stability. There's no ability to stand as a result of it. And then the last condition that I would really focus on is 1 Corinthians 2. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, they lack the ability for spiritual perception. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. It says, but the natural man, what is the natural man? The natural man is the man or the person outside of the Lord. Okay? Meaning your natural state versus spiritual. That's the contrast. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Means he cannot take them in. They do not become a part of him. He does not receive them. Why does he not receive them? For they are foolishness to him. You ever find someone outside of the Lord, they view the Bible and they view spiritual things as foolishness. Don't be shocked by that, okay? I mean, if you ever watched a comedian like Bill Maher, he's lost, man. The guy's lost, so he sees the Bible as some kind of superstitious book. I was in a conversation with a guy earlier this week, and I said, well, what's the major problem you got with the Bible? And he said three things. He said, let me think of how he put this thing, because it was pretty interesting what he threw out there. Okay, he said, a talking snake. He said, I got problems with talking snakes, worldwide floods, and zombies. And I said, zombies? What's that? And he said, yeah, Jesus is a zombie. He said he died and got up and walked around afterwards. And so, but I'm not shocked by that. I mean, a person's lost. He doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. So how is he going to view the Bible? He's going to view the Bible like that. It's something that doesn't make sense to him. Look at your text. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him. Look at this. Nor can he know them. Means he does not have the ability to know them. A natural person does not. Because they are spiritually discerned. And the natural man lacks two critical things right off the bat. Number one, his human spirit is not alive. His human spirit's dead. And number two, the Spirit of God does not reside within him. And in order to understand spiritual things, they're communicated through your spirit, by God's spirit. So you'd have to have both of them to understand. So a person outside the Lord can't have either one. And the final thing, I kind of said that was the final, but it's not. Romans 1 speaks of this. There is the lost person, a person outside the Lord, is controlled by sin, or you put it like this, sin is progressive in nature. If you look in Romans chapter 1, and you look at verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, speaking of Gentiles, Gentiles know that God's there. So, I mean, when you talk to somebody, say, well, I believe in God. I mean, that's a normal response that people are going to have. Well, I believe in God. Okay. That's not sufficient. The Bible says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So see, if a person knows God, they are accountable to God if they do not glorify God and if they are not thankful toward God for what He's done. And the only way to glorify God is in the manner that God prescribes. And the only way God prescribes it, and the only way I can do it, is through the work of His Spirit. So if I lack His Spirit, guess what? I cannot glorify God the way I should. And so he says, man does not, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then in verse 24, he says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage, but it is a progressive descent away from God. And what the emphasis of it is this. Sin in a person's life is progressive. In other words, it progressively draws a person away from God, okay? So what's the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever? Well, let's look at the believer, okay? The believer that is forgiven has a spiritual union with God. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you'll look at that passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now note that. It's very important to look at that little phrase there. In Christ. That speaks of a location, is what it speaks of. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So see, because of that in Christ. Now you got to stop and ask yourself the question. How does a person get in Christ? Well, let me give you a clue. You don't work your way in there. You are in Christ by the power of God. It is a work of God whereby He puts you into a relationship with Christ. And it says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That speaks of your position, okay? And we've looked at all these different things, difference between the believer and the unbeliever and characterizations of the unbeliever's life, but yet stop and think about this, folks. You realize that once a person is forgiven of their sin and they're put in relationship with Christ, your life can begin to reflect what it did before you were saved. You understand that? A lot of people think, well, no, once I'm saved, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I'm going to live a life pleasing to God. But if you don't stay faithful with God, your life will reflect what it did before you got saved. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. And while you're turning there, I'm going to just read something to you. Paul opens this letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, the sanctified ones who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing this to believers. Listen to what he says to them in the 17th verse. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. What does that mean, futility of their mind? In the emptiness of their mind. How does a Gentile live? A Gentile lives according to their own mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. But note what he says at the beginning there. He says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Many times believers will live like they did prior to their forgiveness. Okay? We call that carnality, or we call it the flesh. It is not a good thing. Move down, if you will, with me on this. Verse 21. He says, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. So he's telling them, quit living like that. Put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So he says, take off one, put on the other. So he says, you are to reflect your new relationship with God. Okay? Clearly, that's what he's saying. What is that relationship? John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I think, highlights it very clearly. We're going to look at several passages. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, John 5, 24, look at the screen if you're not there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. That's present tense, folks. You don't get everlasting life when you die. You have it right now as a believer. Okay? You have everlasting life, and you shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Bracket that little phrase, death unto life. You've gone from one realm into the another realm. You can't do that on your own. What does the old man reflect? That reflects the realm of death. What does the new man reflect? The realm of life. You've gone from death unto life. There's been a transfer that has taken place. You, present tense, have everlasting life. Present tense, right now. And so you've been transferred into a new relationship. There's something else. The believer is led by the Spirit of God. He brings your spirit alive and his spirit lives within you. Versus the natural man, which is led by what? The spirit of this world is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. There's a big difference between the two. A great difference. You look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, I'll read a quick passage to you here. Listen to this one. Speaking of two different kingdoms. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you see, and I've got a whole page of stuff here, but I'm not going to go through all the contrast. We could spend a long time on a contrast. But the idea is this, when a person is forgiven and they're brought into a relationship with God, they've been transferred from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. They've been transferred from the realm of death into the realm of what? Life. They are not to reflect the old man. They are to reflect what? The new man. Why? Because they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is the applicational portion here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He draws the conclusion. Because what has he talked about? Well, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he talks about our new relationship to the Lord. Okay? You get down in the middle part there, and he says we are to take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes is the idea. Let me read it to you there real quick. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Off with the old, on with the new. Amen? Get rid of the old, get on the new. Verse 12. Therefore, a conclusion is being drawn. Remember, 2 weeks ago we spent a whole day on the word therefore, right? I'm not doing that today. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, take a look at must do. In your Bible, it should be in italics. What is the significance of that? The significance of that is that it's not in the original text, is what it means. It's put in there to help you understand that what he's saying there is not a checkoff option in your life, okay? Not a good idea. Usually when God directs us to do something, he doesn't give us the 10 suggestions. He gives us what? 10 commandments, right? This is a command right here. In the Greek, it is in the imperative. That means it is a requirement in our life. So look at it. He says, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You don't have an option. It is a requirement if you've been forgiven. Just back up into the book of Ephesians, if you will. Go left into the book of Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Beginning in verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. We're going to come back to Colossians. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at this. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Note the parallel between those two passages. As we have been forgiven, what does God tell us? So we are to forgive. That's the idea. Okay? Now, the way God illustrates this, does it in many places in the Scripture. Right there, it's pretty clear. But back in the book of Matthew, he gives a long parable. And I'm not going to spend time going back exegeting that. I'm going to put it to you like this. There's a parable of a guy back there in the Old Testament. In the book of Matthew, that owes a king a multitude of money, okay? Millions of dollars. He's in debt so deep that he does not have the resources to pay it off. Parallel U.S. government. I'm talking a massive debt, okay? A massive debt. He can't pay it off because his income doesn't even come close to the debt that he owes. And out of that income, he has to live off certain portions of that money. So that leaves us a little bit to pay back. Well, one day, this king that he owes the money to calls him in and tells him, I want you to pay the debt today. And he says, I can't do that. He says, well, if you don't pay the debt, I'm going to throw you, your wife, and your children in slavery. And what that means is he's going to have to, for the rest of his life until he dies, work as a slave, pay that debt off. He begs the king. He pleads with the king, don't do that to me. And the text says that king was moved with compassion and he forgave him his debt is what he did. Well, then he gets out of there and he's all happy. He's like, man, my debt got forgiven. He goes out the door and he's going down the street and he's pumping his fist in the air. Boy, he's excited. And all of a sudden across the street, coming down the street, is a guy that owes him some lunch money. He borrowed money for lunch one day. And he says, look at this. That's a guy that owes me that money for lunch. He goes across the street and grabs the guy by the throat and says, you owe me some money. Pay your debt to me. And the guy says, hang on. I can't pay my debt. I don't have the money with me. And he says, well, I'm going to have you arrested. He has him arrested and has him thrown in prison for owing him that money. Well, a bunch of people that were in the court with the king saw that. They run back in and they tell the king about it. Say, you know that guy that was just in here that owed you millions and millions of dollars? He goes, yeah. He said, we just saw him outside and a guy owed him some lunch money and he choked the guy down and had him thrown in prison for it. He said, bring him back in here. He brings him back in there, scolds him for it, and what's he do? Throws him in prison. And the text says, so will my heavenly Father do to each of you if you from your hearts do not forgive your brother. That's the application of it. The whole story is a picture of God's forgiveness toward us. And the idea is this. You and I owe a debt, whether Jew or Gentile, that we can never pay. We can never pay a debt. Because all we can offer to God is something that is a product from our own sinful nature. See, when we offer our works to God, we're just offering more sin. That's all we're doing. And so what God has to do is, He has to get a sinless sacrifice in our place, the person of Christ, and He takes my sin, puts my sin on that sinless sacrifice, and He pays the debt for my sin. And God gives me forgiveness because my debt's been paid for. And He says, in the same way, you are to forgive other people. So see, the practical application of my relationship with the Lord in forgiveness is I am commanded to forgive others. Go back to the Colossians passage. Just look how this is worked out in closing. Colossians 12 and 13. We'll just walk through this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You know what He does with that? He takes the forgiveness And he relates it to the closest relationships we have. He says, you are to manifest forgiveness in that closest relationship you have, in essence. Because the first example he gives is between the wife and the husband. And the precursor to that relationship is an understanding of the forgiveness that we have with the Lord. You say, well, I'm not married. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. What's the closest relationship to that child? It would be to reflect forgiveness towards parents. You say, well, my parents are no longer here. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, the people you work with. The closest relationship you have is where you begin to reflect the forgiveness that God has shown you. You can go to the Ephesians passage. And following the Ephesians passage in Ephesians 5, the first relationship that he deals with is husband and wife all over again. See, in my relationship with my wife, when she does something and she needs to be forgiven, she never deserves forgiveness. Never. Never does she deserve forgiveness. And you know what? I don't deserve forgiveness from God. Because forgiveness is not based upon deserving. It's based upon grace. It's based upon who God is. And if you're one of these people that says, well, he doesn't deserve forgiveness or she doesn't deserve forgiveness or whatever, clearly, you've got to understand something. You don't deserve forgiveness from God. And I don't deserve forgiveness from God. But guess what? He gave it to me. And as he gives it to me, what does he say? So must you do to others. That's the basis for it. Forgiveness, the outworking of forgiveness in my life is reflected in relationships. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the lives of Christians is unforgiveness. They're mad about this person, mad about that, or in their marriage relationship. They're mad at their husband, they're mad at their wife. Children are mad at their parents. And everyone's mad at who they work for. And yet, those are the relationships that he mentions right out of the box in forgiveness. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Look at the Ephesians passage. Go back to the left. Go look at the Ephesians passage. And we'll pick it up. He says, in that 32nd verse of the 4th chapter, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, as followers of God, as dear children, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering. And he goes through all this stuff talking about how they are to live. And then he says, walk as children of light, 13 through 17. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine and with his dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking on one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, getting along with one another is the idea. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? Sacrificially. And gave himself for it. You see that? Forgiveness is to be expressed in the relationships that we have. And as God has forgiven us, we are to do what? Forgive others. It's built upon that. Forgiveness is built upon what God has forgiven me of. I stand before God and I can live my life in peace before God. I'm not like what he describes over there in Isaiah, like the restless sea tossing up dirt and mire. We're not like that. Why? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Why? Because God has dealt with our sin debt. Therefore, what is the outworking? We're to have peace with others. When we fail to express forgiveness, you know what we reflect? We reflect what we were before we were forgiven by God. And he says, don't do that. He says, don't do that. So forgiveness in my relationship with God means I am reflecting what God has done for me. And where do you begin? Clearly, you begin in the closest relationship you have. You live in forgiveness. I've used this phrase before. Forgiveness in a marriage relationship is a necessity. It's not an optional accessory. It is a necessity. In any relationship, forgiveness is a necessity. And so what you got to do is you got to live your life in a reflection of what God has done for you. Remember the title of the series? Who you are in Christ, you are completely forgiven. Therefore, when you're completely forgiven, you know what it's going to do? It's going to be reflected in relationships with others. It means I'm going to be able to move forward in my life. Why? God's forgiven me. And because he's forgiven me of such a great debt, I can do that with others because of the little debt they owe me. Narrow-minded people focus on themselves and what has been done to them. They can't see past themselves to see what God has done for them. What God has done for us is he's forgiven us a debt we can never pay back, folks. How silly is it for us to harbor pocket change from other people? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven. And Lord, help us to forgive those that we're around. Help us to forgive our wife. Help us forgive husbands. Help us children to forgive parents, that people may move forward in life, Lord, and reflect what they have in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to do that. Help us to see that. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.